Today's teaching is going to be on the vision of the glorified Christ as it was given to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Now, before I read this passage, I want to just say this. You can get these notes that I'm using today from delessons.org, and there's three different ways that you can use this information. You can listen to today's teaching from the internet. You can download it free into your computer. And in your home group, you can listen to the teaching, and then you can, in your group, ask the questions that are going to be at the end of these notes and have a discussion. That's number one way you could use it. Also, you could use it a different way. You could take these notes, download them free from delessons.org, and you could read them. Read these notes as a group, so you don't have to hear me teach. You could just take the notes and read these notes aloud within your group, and at the end of this information, you can take the questions and you can ask the questions in your group and have a group discussion that way. That's another way you can use this information. A third way that you could use this information: if you're a pastor, you could download these notes, you could study these notes, and then you could preach on a Wednesday night or whatever night or Sunday morning, however you want to do it. And at the end of your teaching, you've got these questions. You can cause an interactive Bible discussion by asking the questions to the congregation or to the group to find out just what they've learned and what they've received from this teaching. So there's many different ways that you can use this audio teaching, the notes that accompany the audio teaching, and the questions that you can ask in your group. So take advantage of all of this hard work, and may God bless this all over the world to strengthen the body of Christ. The same Word of God that we're ministering to here is the same Word of God that strengthens me. It's the same Word of God that will strengthen you. And may you use this for His honor and His glory. It's all about Him. It's not about anybody else. So today we're going to look at the Patmos vision of the Christ glorified from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. And I am reading from the New International Version. You can use another version if you like, but I've just geared these notes to the New International Version. So let's read Revelation chapter 1. In my Bible, it says, "One like a son of man," verses 9 through 20. "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.' I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The location of this book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, was recorded on the Isle of Patmos, a small island southwest of Ephesus and between Asia Minor and Greece. And one of the first commentators to ever write about this book of Revelation stated that John was a prisoner in the mines on this small island. And during John's bleak days here on Patmos, God gave him this tremendous revelation that's embodied in this final book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ that we find in the book of Revelation. We're going to begin tonight in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I'm going to read the text and then we will comment. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The author introduces himself here in verse 9 as I, John, your brother. He uses no other titles of identification, which implies that he is well known to his readers. He is a brother of all those to whom he writes. That is, he's a fellow Christian, a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. From 2 John 1:1 and 3 John 1:1, we find out that John was an elder of the early church, of one of the early churches. We find out in John 21 and verse 24 that he was also one of Jesus' apostles. As we go on in verse 9, in the opening chapters, these are addressed to the seven churches of Asia, and John is described here as your brother and companion in suffering. By John's times, the Jews were persuading Roman authorities that Christianity was different from Judaism. Therefore, it was not an organized religion. Though separated from other Christians by imprisonment, John shared a sense of community with them in suffering. They were suffering because the Roman authorities was coming down upon them because their religion was not recognized by the Roman government. Now, John also talked about here about the hope of God's kingdom and the willingness to endure this persecution for the cause of Christ. Believers right now are living in a present form of God's kingdom, and yet there is a future glory of the future messianic kingdom that is yet to come. And John and his fellow believers and you and I must wait with patient endurance for the coming and manifestation of this kingdom. So the exhortation to endure and to remain faithful to Christ runs throughout not only the entire Bible, but many, many times in the book of Revelation. As we go on in verse 9, we see that John was suffering because of his faithful proclamation of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus means that John's was testifying for Christ, and he was testifying about Christ. Like many other well-known writers of Scripture, Moses, David, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Peter, John was writing from a context of suffering because of his commitment to the true God. The Christian church that he was writing to was also facing severe persecution. almost all the believers were socially, politically, or economically suffering, and some were even being put to death for their faith in Christ. We read in Revelation 2, verse 10 and 13 of one of the faithful martyrs that was in Revelation in one of these churches that was slain because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was exiled to Patmos because he refused to stop preaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is Lord. Now in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, it says that on the Lord's day, John said, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. John's revelation here occurred on the Lord's day while he was in the Spirit. The Lord's day here refers to the first day of the week. You know, the earliest Christians worshiped in the Jewish synagogues on Saturday, on the last day of the week. But by the time the book of Revelation was written, they were excluded from the synagogues, and they gathered on the day that celebrates the resurrection, the first day of the week. The entire book of Revelation probably was not given to John in a 24-hour day. That seems unlikely, especially when he had to write all of this down. So he was transported. Right here he says he was in the Spirit. He was transported in the Spirit, and then he recorded these experiences and these things that he saw. Hearing a loud voice like a trumpet, it says here, that may be the voice of Christ, Revelation 1:15. The text here does not say who this voice was that was talking to John, but it sounded like a trumpet. It indicated that this message was of a great matter, a great public importance. Now we read Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11. And this voice said to John, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. John was instructed to write on a scroll what he saw, to send it to the seven churches, these letters to seven churches located in Asia Minor. The phrase, what you see, includes all the visions that John will see as recorded in this book. The seven churches to whom the book is written are named in order of the messengers who would carry the letters. In other words, the letter would go first to Ephesus, then to Smyrna, then to Pergamos, until all seven of these received the letters that John received from Jesus Christ. Then in verse 12 we go on, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. John hearing a voice behind him, John turned to see the voice. That's exactly what the Greek text says. But it's clear that the meaning here is to see the person, or to see who was speaking to me. John turned to see that person, to see who was speaking to him. And what he saw was seven golden lampstands. Lampstands were tables on which lamps were placed. And in verse 20, the interpretation to these seven lampstands, it tells us in verse 20, Revelation 1:20, that these are the seven churches in Asia Minor. The lampstands symbolize the churches in their light-bearing, their witness-bearing function. They're the light of the world. As a corporate group, they're also a light. God's character of light is supremely manifested in Christ, but his reflection is also manifested in his churches and each individual who follows Christ. We are the light of the world. We're to bring the light. We're a light in the world. We're to turn people from darkness to light, from Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of their sins. Acts 26, verse 18. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 goes on to say, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. He was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and a golden sash around his chest. Among the lampstands, or among the seven churches, John saw someone like a son of man. This was a common expression used of Christ, and it meant someone with a human appearance. John, he saw among the seven churches, he saw someone with a human appearance. This is an expression that's used in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 to refer here to the glorified Christ, the glorified Christ in the midst of the seven lampstands, the seven churches. The description was that that John saw of Jesus here was of a priest or a judge. He was dressed in a long robe, a vestment indicating dignity and rank, and with a golden sash around his chest, which is a broad band that was worn over the shoulder. Jesus here is represented as our priest and as man's judge. To some, he will give everlasting life. To others, it will be everlasting punishment from the presence of our Lord. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10 to verify these statements. Revelation 1:14 has a further description of Christ, of the glorified Christ. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. The description of Christ's head and eyes is that of Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, and Daniel chapter 10, verse 6. The whiteness of his hair corresponds to that of the Ancients of Days that's mentioned in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, a reference to God the Father. So the Son of God has the same resemblance as the Father. His white hair does not indicate he's old or has an advanced age, but the white hair indicates of the wisdom, the absolute wisdom, like that of a judge. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. As we go on in verse 14, it says, "And his eyes were like blazing fire." The eyes like blazing fire is probably related to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 6. As commentators note, this is generally understood to represent fierce opposition to his enemies and his piercing ability to see into man's heart. His fiery eyes can pierce the depths of the soul, can see everything right down to the motives of individuals. All mask of hypocrisy will disappear before God. When you see in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, in judgment Jesus will discern people's hearts, their minds, and their intents. Before Christ, all things will be an open book, even the secret thoughts and intents of men. His eyes are so penetrating, he can see right into our hearts and our minds. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "And his feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters." This concept is further enhanced by his feet here, which were like bronze, glowing in a furnace. The bronze altar in the temple was related to sacrifice for sin and divine judgment on it. The feet of bronze speak of a time when Jesus will put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed will be death itself, 1 Corinthians 15:26. The foes of Jesus will be utterly destroyed. Make no mistake, what Jesus did at the cross will ultimately be realized throughout the whole earth for all time and all eternity. Continuing in verse 15, "And Jesus' voice was like the sound of rushing waters." His voice was compared to the roar of rushing waters. Rushing waters may be a waterfall like Niagara Falls, great noise of roaring water, or it could be the roaring sea. The figure, of course, indicates the volume of sound. The voice was loud, like the sound of rushing waters. His voice was so powerful, even as he was in his earthly ministry before his glorified resurrection and glorified body, even his voice was so powerful in his earthly ministry. As we see in John chapter 18, verses 3 through 6, it says this. It says, "Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, 'Whom do you seek? Who are you seeking?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as Jesus had said to those that come to arrest him, to put him to death on a cruel cross, as soon as they came to get him, and he said, "I am he." As soon as he had said, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Can you imagine? Jesus, if you look in your translation, I'm using the King James Version right here. If you notice, "I am he," the word "he" is in italics, which means that there's no Greek word that corresponds to that word "he." So what Jesus was really saying, Jesus said, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "We're seeking Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I am. I am." And as soon as he said, "I am," they all fell backwards. They fell to the ground. This is alluded to in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, where Jehovah of the Old Testament said, "I am." Jesus said, "I am," identifying himself with the God of the Old Testament. "I am." And as soon as he said those words, they all fell to the ground. Now John tells us that his voice in a glorified body, a glorified, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, was like the sound of rushing waters, a roaring waterfall, or a roaring sea. And then in verse 16, it says this, "And in Jesus' right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance." Notice here that in his right hand he held seven stars. Now, that's described in verse 20. They're described as the seven stars as angels or messengers or the leadership or the pastors of the seven churches. Significantly, Christ held these pastors, these leaders of the seven churches in his right hand. And as the church is to show light and be a light in this dark world, the lampstands, the leaders are to project light also as they are to be stars. This is the responsibility of the church and its leaders. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Further here in verse 16, out of Jesus' mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. Speaking of Christ, John saw a sharp double-edged sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. The sword represents the word, the message of the glorified Christ. Ephesians 6:17, Hebrews 4:12. This sword lays bare the thoughts and intents of the heart. With it lays bare hidden hypocrisies of men. This is the weapon in which Christ will use to subdue his enemies. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and he will subdue his enemies with his word." Further in verse 16, it says, "And his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance." His face glowed with a brilliance like the sun shining. At this, it closes the description of the personage who appeared to John. And this was designed evidently to impress him of the sense of majesty and glory of Christ. You know, John saw him and knew him no longer after the flesh, no longer in his humanity in which he was one of us as a human being down on earth with all of the distractions and things going on like we have today. And he was now in this brilliant, glorified, resurrected body and glory. And you know, the glorious thing about this really, I think, is that someday when he comes and he appears, we will be transformed. And we will be like him. We will be probably similar to this description of the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. This is scary. John, in his humanity, was afraid. Look at verse 17, Revelation 1:17. "When I saw him," when I saw this resurrected, glorified Christ, as it was revealed to him in this letter, as we've just read it, "I fell at his feet as a dead person, as though I was dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last.'" Is this the Jesus who John had laid his head on his chest at the Last Supper? When John saw the transformed, glorified, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, he responded. He just fell to the earth. He fell at his feet as though he was dead. Now, there is a phenomena in the body of Christ that's known as being slain in the Spirit. And what that really means is it means that a person is not able to stand in the presence of God, and therefore they fall to the ground. It has been questioned, is that experience scriptural? Well, in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 17, we read that Daniel fell upon his face when the angel Gabriel appeared to him. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26 through 28, such was the effect upon Ezekiel when he had a vision of Christ. At the transfiguration, when Jesus Christ was glorified in all his glory, similar to what we have just described here in Revelation chapter 1, in the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, they all fell on their face. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, Paul was struck to the ground in a similar way when he saw the resurrected and glorified Christ. Sometimes the power of God is so strong at certain times, if an individual comes into the contact with God in such a way that they can do nothing but fall at the ground, to fall as if they were dead. And you know what? Then Jesus reassured John. He said in verse 17, it says, "Then he," Jesus, "placed his right hand on me," on John, "and said, do not be afraid." This same hand that reached to heal lepers, this same hand that raised the sinking Peter as he was sinking in the water in Matthew 14:31, this same hand that touched the wounded ear of Malchus in the garden when Peter cut the soldier's ear off and Jesus picked it up and put it back on his head and healed him. It's now this same hand is stretched out to reassure his servant John. God's power is so powerful. It's unimaginable how powerful God is. But yet he never uses his power to hurt those whom he loves. But as regarding appearances such as is mentioned here, the natural result of such a glorified, resurrected, glorious God, the Son of God, the natural tendency is fear. And so in verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, John. Do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last." Three times in the Old Testament, Jehovah God of the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, is referred to as the first and the last. In Isaiah 41:4, in Isaiah 44:6, and in Isaiah 48:12, Jehovah God of the Old Testament is referred to as the first and the last. And now, three times in this chapter, Jesus uses this term to describe himself. He is identifying himself with deity. He is identifying himself with the Father. Now in verse 18, he said, "John, I'm the living one. I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." I'm the living one. I was dead. The living one once entered into death. He atoned for all of our sin, the wages of sin, which is death. And now we have to no more pay that wage for those who believe in him. On the cross, Jesus became our sin bearer. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God the Father made Jesus Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we in return might be made the righteousness of God in him." What a wonderful truth. Now as we go on in verse 18, Jesus said, "Behold, I am alive now forever and ever." Point number one, the living one becomes dead. Point number two, the dead one is now risen and alive forevermore. if he had failed to atone for even one of our sin due to the fact that the wages of sin is death, he could not have possibly risen from the dead. But his resurrection is the guarantee of our total and complete redemption from sin, and that this free gift of righteousness in exchange for our sin is given to us freely as an act of God's grace. And now he says in verse 18, I, Jesus, hold the keys of death and Hades. Here Christ affirms that he alone has the keys or the authority over death and authority over the place of the dead. The Christian's physical death and their resurrection to life and being glorified as Christ is in the hands of Jesus. No angel has this authority. Only Christ alone. He holds the key of death and of Hades, the place of the dead. Revelation 1:19, Jesus said, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Number one, write the things, John, that you have seen. That is the vision of Christ that we've just seen here in the midst of the churches, seven churches in Revelation chapter 1. Write these things down. Point number two, he says, write the things that is the things concerning the seven churches. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he's going to write seven letters that Jesus gave to these churches. Write these things down. Point number three, write the things that shall be hereafter, after these events. The events that will take place in Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation chapter 22. Now verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this, Jesus says. The seven stars are the angels, that is the pastor, the leadership of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. That is the completion of our teaching here of Revelation chapter 1, as we see the vision of the glorified, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you, as a group, if you're in a group, if you would take the questions now in the notes and go through each one of those questions and identify verse by verse with the questions that are being asked to reinstate and reaffirm the things which you've received in this teaching. We'll begin next time with Revelation chapter 2 with the Church of Ephesus. God bless you as you continue to study His Word.